Did you notice the theme that ran through that skit? It proposed an idea that there's some people who have nothing to believe in. But that's just simply not true. Because everybody has something to believe in. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody has a faith. The issue is, what is the object of your faith? What's the basis of your faith? For example, take the PhD she referred to who said, there's nothing to believe in. That is a faith statement. He has come to the conclusion there is no God, so his reason has become the center of his universe. That's what he believes in. Or the person who was looking for an experience through meditation, or the person who is living for good health. Did you notice what the girl said? Her faith statement. This Bible, oh, it showed Jesus, and it was so precious when I was a little girl. But now I'm all grown up. My life's complicated. It's just for kids. It's just a fairy tale. Wish it were true. Everybody in this room has faith. The issue is, what's the basis of your faith? What's the object of your faith? What shapes it? Now, the unknown but inspired author of the book of Hebrews has one major objective for everybody who opens his book and reads it. And here's his objective. He wants to convince us and persuade us that the one object of our faith should be Jesus Christ. That we should give him our total, complete allegiance. And he wants to convince us of that. The author of Hebrews is trying to convince us of all of the faith rivals available to us. There's only one we should put our faith in. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, he was writing two people who can relate to us because they lived in an urban setting. He refers to city many times in the book. They were confronting many different ideologies and religions and options other than Jesus in their life every day, just like us. They had paid a high price for following Jesus. These were Jews for Jesus. That's why it's called Hebrews. But they paid a high price. They were marginalized. They were discriminated against. They were persecuted. They were losing their jobs for following Jesus. And therefore, they were tempted to slide back into the comfort zone and to go back away from the heat. This book, it calls itself an exhortation. Chapter 13, verse 22 says, I've written this exhortation, this encouragement to you. And he calls it briefly. It's a long sermon. 44 exhortations are in this book. Here's what the book is like. It's like a coach coming alongside you. And 44 exhortations. Here are some of the things it says. Pay attention to Christ. He's speaking to you. Hold fast to your hope. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't lose heart. Persevere. Over and over and over, he's wooing us, pushing us. Fix your mind on Jesus Christ. He's the only object of your faith. Now, have you ever gone through life and you're having a rough time, like you're snowed in a blizzard and you got all kind of problems, and you begin to wonder things like, God, if you really love me, why is life so hard? Why? Book of Hebrews gives you the answer. It tells believers, here's why life's hard. Because life is a temporary test. It's preparing you for the next life. And life is a journey. And the only way to make it home on the journey is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And he tells you this. Jesus already has gone before you in the journey, and he longs to come walk with you in your journey if you'll only invite him to do it. That's what this book is about. So today we're going to survey chapter 1, and it answers three questions for us. It tells us what Jesus Christ alone can bring us. You will find this nowhere else in the universe. And then it tells us why Jesus Christ alone can bring it to us, and then it tells us how to experience what he alone can bring. So first of all, have you ever wished that God would just speak to you? You know, I've said it before. God, just speak to me. Just tell me what to do. Have you done that? I've done that. Well, guess what? Hebrews addresses that issue directly. Look at how he starts. He's saying, God is speaking. And he's been speaking all along. The problem's not with God. It's with you who is not listening. Look at what he says. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. There's a survey of the whole Old Testament. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. He rebukes us for saying, God, I wish you'd speak to me. It's kind of like somebody living in Minnesota, the land of 10,000 lakes, saying, there are no lakes here because there's no lake on my property. Yeah, there are lakes everywhere. You're just not going to them. Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, I want you to listen. God is speaking, and he speaks through his Son. Notice the contrast, stark contrast he's making between the Old Testament and God's final full revelation in Christ. God, after he spoke long ago, he just surveyed the entire Old Testament. In these last days, you can trace that phrase through the Old and New Testament. Here's what last days means. It means the coming of Christ until he comes back again. We're in the last days. And God speaks in these last days through his Son. Notice another contrast. He spoke to the fathers in the prophets. 39 books in the Old Testament. Contrast, now he speaks through one, the Son, Jesus Christ. Notice another contrast. Many parts, many ways, pieces, dreams, Ten Commandments, different prophets. Now one way, his Son. What he's trying to get across to us is God has spoken. But the contrast he wants to get in our minds. He is not saying the Old Testament is less inspired than the New Testament and Jesus, because all Scripture is inspired. But he is saying that it was incomplete. It was pointing forward. It didn't have the whole picture. It's the negative. Jesus is the complete photograph. It all pointed to him. He is not saying there was an evolution of religion. He is saying that God progressively unveiled who he is. And the full, final revelation of God to man with no PS, everything he has to say is wrapped up in one person. His name is Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this alone is what Jesus can bring us. Now, here's the point we should take home with us. Whenever you open your Bible, it is not just to give you biblical principles. It's not just moralism. It's not keys to success. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's one thing. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what you look for. And if you don't look for him, you've missed the whole point of the Bible. Now think about this. Jesus rose from the grave, spent 40 days on this earth, 12 different locations, 8 geographical location, 12 different appearances, 8 geographical locations, 516 eyewitnesses. What did he tell those people during those 40 days? One thing. Luke chapter 24 illustrates it. Luke chapter 24, the two on the road to Emmaus, look what he says. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, entire Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. What was his point? It's all about me. Then he appeared again to them. Look at Luke 24, 44 and 45. He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I wish I'd have been there and had that recorded. That was wonderful. That's his point. In John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But listen, these point to me. It's all about me. I am God's final, full, complete revelation. There's nothing after me. I'm it. So whenever you open the book, look for me. Now, if you picked one book in the Bible to drive that message home that it's all about Jesus, you know what the book is? Hebrews. That's what the whole book's about. And the book has three key words. If you get these three key words, the whole book opens up to you. First word is better. The word better is mentioned 13 times in the book, constant making a contrast. He'll take the prophets. Jesus is better because they all point to him. He all fulfilled them. He's better than the prophets. The angels. Jesus is better because he created the angels and they worship and serve him. He's no angel. He's better. He created them. Moses. Jesus is better. He's the better lawgiver. He fulfills the law. He's the better leader. He leads us into the true promised land. Aaron the high priest. Jesus is better because he paid for all of your sins and he ever lives to intercede for you, and he's an eternal high priest that'll never go away. And then he goes on. He says, the old covenant, Jesus is better. He gives you the new covenant. It'll never go away. The sanctuary that they went into, Jesus is better. He takes you into the true sanctuary, into the presence of God. And the sacrifices, all those in the Old Testament, Jesus is better. He's the one sacrifice that takes care of all of your sins. So all the way through the book, better, 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 better. And then the next key word is perfect. He uses it 14 times. Now, there's a verse. Every time I read this, I just think it's almost too good to be true. You got to be kidding me. Listen to Hebrews 10:14. This is an amazing verse. By one sacrifice, Christ on the cross, he has made perfect forever. Say that with me. He has made perfect forever those who are sanctified, set apart in Christ. Did you hear that? If you're in Christ, you stand before God made perfect forever. I want to get in on this, don't you? That's what he's going to tell you through the book. Last key word is eternal. He uses it 7 times. Now, here's the whole book of Hebrews. Better blessings come through Christ because what he gives you is eternal, and it gives you a perfect standing before a holy God. Do you see what he's trying to do? Everybody has faith. Everybody has a basis for their faith. You're a fool if you don't make Jesus the basis of your faith. He's God's final, full revelation of himself. Now, there's good news in that and challenging news. Here's the good news. God is approachable. He speaks to us. He wants to come close. When he speaks, he gave himself a face. He turned the floodlights down so we could look. He put skin on. He gave us a person. It's Jesus. He identifies with us. He wants to relate to us. He loves us. He's approachable. Now, I love that part. But there's a hard part to this. He's it. You don't put him on a shelf with any other God. He's not just a prophet. He's not an angel. He's not a creative alternative. He's not just my preference. He's it. There is no other way. That's a hard truth. He's it. It's very narrow, very exclusive. And some of you are saying, you know, I liked it until you got to that part. Because I don't like that exclusive Jesus is the only way. Well, then you need to think about this. Every relationship that's a real relationship has a finality to it. I've been married to the greatest woman on the planet for 35 years. I adore her. But let me tell you what I've learned. If I want a relationship with her, there's some finalities there. She'll contradict me. She'll have different opinions than I do. Her personality's different. Her background's different. If I want a relationship, I've got to do some adjusting. And she's got to do some adjusting. And you know what? When you say, I'll no longer adjust, the relationship's over. Guess what? If you want a relationship with God, you've got to do some adjusting. You've got to say, I will submit to you. Otherwise, you create God in your own image. He's just somebody that's there to serve me and bless me, but he never contradicts me. He never rebukes me. So if you don't take the Bible as God's final, full revelation and authority, and you say, the whole thing, I'm taking it, what you're going to do is set yourself up as God, recreate him in your image, and you will not have God. He'll never rebuke you, never contradict you, never challenge you. You have to accept that finality. And what he's telling us is God is speaking. You know, I love what Flannery O'Connor said. Truth does not change according to our ability to stomach it. It just doesn't change. It's truth. And here's what he's saying. Here's the truth. God has spoken. He's spoken in his Son. And if you want to know what God has to say, you'll find it in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the whole Bible. Now, here is the kicker. Do you know what Jesus' quest is? He'll never get off of this. It's to make you like him. That's it. God's on a quest. I was talking to my baby brother. I call him Zonk. That's his nickname. His name's Greg. He's 52. And here's what he said to me this week. He said, Steve, God has spoken to me over the last 5 years like he's never spoken before. I lost my business. I lost my home. I lost my IRA. I'm 52. I'm making the kind of money I made when I was in my 20s. I've got a wife that loves me no matter what. I've got great children, grandchildren. I'm doing a job that makes a difference in the world, and I'm happy. And I'm grateful every day. And I'm learning to bloom where I planted. And God spoke to me. That's what this is talking about. You get it? The only place God gives you his full revelation, everything he's got to say, is in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's his first point. Second point, why Jesus Christ alone can bring us this full, final revelation from God. Why Jesus? Well, he says, I'm glad you ask. I'm going to pile up the evidence. Evidence number one, I'll start with the contrast. He's better than the prophets. All of the prophets pointed to him. They're all fulfilled in him. They're completed in him. And then he says, now I've got eight other reasons. Look with me. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed. Here's the first reason. Heir of all things. He's going to inherit how much? All things. Now let me tell you what that means. If Jesus makes me a promise, he'll keep it. How come? He's going to inherit everything. So he can make promises, he'll keep them. Why would I trust anybody but him? He's it. And then on top of that, through whom he made the world. He was here before the world existed. He created everything. So look, when Jesus speaks, I've got the one who's going to inherit everything because he died for our sins, rose again. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The whole universe is moving toward him, and he created it all. So why in the world would I make anybody other than him the basis of my faith? Do you see what he's saying? Look at what else he says. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. God's glory. I mean, take the sun. If you looked at the sun, it'd burn your eyes out. You can't look directly. Imagine the glory of God. You can't be in his presence without being killed. So what did God do? He toned the floodlights down and entered the human race, put skin on it, and gave us Jesus. He says, you see him, you see me. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen my Father. I'm the exact representation of his nature. See that little phrase, exact representation? It was used of minting coins, where the die would make an impression and the coin would exactly match the die. That's what he's telling us. You want to know exactly what God is like? Take a look at Jesus. You know what I find wonderful? I don't know anybody that doesn't like Jesus. He's so appealing, isn't he? You want to see love. You want to see welcoming the outcast. You want to see him go after hypocrites. You want to see somebody you can trust. You want to see the power of God. Everything, it's in Jesus. He's the exact representation of his nature. He's saying, why would you choose anybody else as the object of your faith? And you do have a faith. And if it's not Jesus, it's a cheap substitute. Choose him. Look at what else he says. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Whoa. How much does he uphold? All things. By what? The word of his power. I think I better pay attention to his word, because he holds everything together. Now, when this was written, they didn't know as much about the universe as we know in our day. So we ought to have even stronger faith. Just think about what he is holding together. Have you ever heard of the anthropic principle? Doesn't that sound cool? Say anthropic principle. Okay. It comes from anthropos, which means man. It was a term coined by Dr. Brandon Carter, and it was his way of summarizing this, that when you study the universe, it's amazing that everything came together in advance before creation so that life could exist on this planet. There is Dr. Patrick Gwynn, who is a professor across the river, secularist, rejected Christianity, now a devout follower of Christ. Do you know what began him on his journey to Christ? The anthropic principle. Listen to what he has to say. The anthropic principle says that all the seemingly arbitrary and unrelated constraints in physics have one single thing in common. They have precisely the values you need if you want to have a universe capable of producing life. All the myriad laws of physics were fine-tuned from the very beginning of the universe for the creation of man. That the universe we inhabit appears to be expressly designed for the emergence of human beings. And who holds it all together? Who spoke it into existence? Jesus. Now, listen to what Dr. Robin Collins says about this anthropic principle. The fine-tuning has conservatively been estimated to be at least one part in 100 million billion 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 billion. That would be a 10 followed by 53 zeros. Let's say you were out in space and you were going to throw a dart at random toward Earth. It would be like successfully hitting a bullseye that was 1/1,000,000,000 of an inch in diameter. That's less than the size of a solitary atom. Take the location of our planet. We're on a spiral galaxy. There are three kinds of galaxies. But the galaxy we're on optimizes habitability. Scientists call it the habitable zone. Because where we are, 26 essential elements had to be in place in advance for us to have life on this planet. Or take our sun. It used to be said, you know, the universe is so vast and there's so many suns, our sun's not unique. They don't say that anymore. Our sun is rare and uniquely suited for Earth. It has the right mass, the right amount of light, composition, distance from our planet, orbit, galaxy, location to nurture life on a circling planet. And you can go on and on and on. Here's what Hebrews is saying. Who held all that together? Can't you make him the source of your faith? Can you think of any other rival to him that you should put your faith in? Look at what he says next. I love this one. He had made purification of sins. We get our word catharsis from that. You know, this is wonderful. In Jesus Christ, I am cleansed from my sin. Did you hear the baptism? Past, present, future. He cleanses me from all of my sins. Now think about this. We talked about if you want a relationship, there are finalities you must adjust. Has it ever dawned on you? Do you know what our finality is? We're sinful. We're selfish. We say God in your face all the time. What did he do about it? He adjusted to us. He took our sin on himself, on the cross, paid for it, so he could have a relationship with us. Why would I follow anybody but Jesus? He alone can give me purifications of sins. Look at what it says next. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of high. After he rose again, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why sat down? It's saying because his work is finished. That's why he cried on the cross. It is finished. That's why Romans says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's finished. And then at the right hand of the majesty on high, the right hand of God the Father, do you know what he's doing there? He's praying for you. If Jesus suddenly appeared, he'd be on his knees praying for you by name. He never stops praying for you. 24/7, he's your high priest. Why would you put your faith anywhere else? Hebrews is going to keep hammering this home. Now notice what he says next. He's inherited a much better name than the angels. And then he goes on the rest of the chapter all about angels. Now, we're not into angels like they were. There are 278 references to angels in the Bible. That was a big deal to them. So I'm going to summarize for you quickly what he says about this. First of all, he says he has a better name than the angels. He's the Son. They're just created spirit beings. He's the Son of God, one and only. He says angels worship him. Listen, if he's not God and angels worship him, they're practicing idolatry. He's God. He's at the right hand of the Father. Angels worship him. He's better than they are. He created them. He spoke them into existence. He holds the universe together. And lastly, he says angels are his servants. Do you know the guardian angel verse? Hebrews 1:14. Take a look at it. Are they angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service to those who will inherit salvation? Who are they serving? Believers? Who's in charge of them? Jesus. So he brings this whole thing together and he says, look, consider the implications. If Jesus is God's full, final revelation from God, he's it, then you have to come to terms with Jesus. You must. You have a faith. You're putting your faith in something every day of your life. And if it's not Jesus Christ, it's a cheap substitute and you're a fool. But you put your faith in Christ and you found everything. You've got everything God has to say. So here's how this ends. So if Jesus is God's final revelation, and all the reasons are there to support it, how do I experience this? How do I hear from him? This is how he ends. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we won't drift away from it. Now, we've designed the compass for you this week so that you can learn to hear from God. Every day there's a few questions designed to help you learn how to hear from God, how to make this work. Herb's put together something for the first through sixth graders. How do you do this? Here's what this is really saying. Never, never, never tone Jesus down. Don't ever just say he's a prophet or he's just an alternative or, he's for you but not for me. No, 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 no. You can't tone Jesus down. And what really happens to us, this is the truth, we all have blinders on us. Look, I grew up in the South and racial blinders were on devout Christians who read this book until somebody said, I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Martin Luther King. If you've never read his letters from the Birmingham jail, read them. Because they put him in jail in Birmingham, and they wouldn't give him anything to read, no Bible. Somebody snuck a newspaper in, gave him a pencil, and he wrote a letter in response to white pastors who called him an extremist. You ought to read what he wrote. Because here's what he did. He didn't tone Jesus down. He said, go to the real Jesus. Go deeper, men. You preach the same gospel I do. Listen to it. Hear him. And he said, I got upset when you called me an extremist, and then I began to think. Jesus was an extremist. He was an extremist of love. Amos was an extremist. He was an extremist on justice. Paul was an extremist. I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. He said when Calvary was there, there were extremists being crucified. Two of them were crucified for their extreme sin. One was crucified for his extreme love for God and people. So what we need is extremists. Which kind are you going to be? That's what this is saying. How do you think Wilberforce overturned slavery that everybody accepted, that the whole British Empire built their economy on? He listened to Jesus. He took it deeper. He took the blinders off because he heard God's voice. Here's what God is saying to me. Steve King, you've got blinders on and you don't even know it. And here's what you desperately need every day of your life. You need to open this book and say, Jesus, help me hear you. Please open my eyes. Let me hear you in my day so that my life changes. That's the kind of church we want to be. We don't mind saying Jesus is it. He is. Would you mind telling me a better alternative? He's it. But when he's it, it means my life must change. It must. He bought me. He owns me. My life is his. So every day I live for him. Now here's how I want to tie it together. If you go through Hebrews, it's that coach again. He's coming after you. And I found what I call the 32:18 principle. 32 positive things that will flood into your life if you'll daily hear Jesus. You want to hear what these are? Not all 32. I'll whet your appetite. You'll have hope. You'll have confidence. You'll have rest in your soul. You'll be full of joy. You'll have discernment. You will persevere. You'll be near to God himself. Now the 18. If you will not make him the basis of your faith and you choose a substitute, this will happen to you. You will have a hardened heart. You will be bitter. You'll be full of fear. You'll be insecure. You'll be deceived. You will be isolated and you'll be disciplined by God. I don't want to be a fool to you. Jesus is it. He's it. A young girl sat in my office 2 weeks ago. It was wonderful. She told me all about her sinful life. I shared the gospel with her and showed her two little circles, you know, the four spiritual law booklet. Circle on the left, self on the throne, discord. Circle on the right, Christ on the throne, everything under him. Which one is your life? I'm the one on the left. Which one do you want? She looked at me and she said, I desperately want that one. I want him. That's a wise response. Is that where you are today? Is he it? Are you listening to him? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need to be forgiven. We need to hear your voice. We need to know God through you. We're desperate without you. And Lord, you saved us for a purpose, to be your hands and your feet and your mouth in our generation. Lord, would you take the blinders off of me, where I know I just don't get it, so that I can hear your voice and change and adjust and allow you to live your life through me freely. And would you make Cherrydale a place where we're unashamedly, unapologetic about our total, complete devotion to Jesus Christ? Lord, may we be a blessing everywhere we go because we're hearing the voice of Jesus. Lord, you can read every heart in this room. You know all of our burdens, all of our concerns. You know about our nation that's in trouble. Lord, you know about our economy. You know people who are struggling with so many issues. So we just come to you, Lord Jesus. You're our high priest. We cast our cares at your feet. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to be people that daily hear your voice and obey. And we pray now as we give, Lord, that our giving would reflect the fact that you own us, that every penny came from you. May we be good stewards of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.